Не слышал. Good morning, friends, and welcome to Classic Christian Worship according to the United Methodist tradition. It is the first Sunday of June, and annual conference is this week, and we invite you to pray that we make only good decisions. A liturgy has been prepared for you of singing and praying and scripture and preaching and a chance to come to the Lord's table. And I invite you to enter this with heart, soul, mind, and strength. So take a moment, and then we'll stand for our greeting and opening hymn. Let us stand before the Lord. As the friends of God, let us bless the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. The Apostle Paul wrote, "See that none of you repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to all. Rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophesying, but test everything, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. May the God of peace Himself sanctify you wholly, and may your spirit and soul and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and He will do it." Our procession hymn is number 96, "Praise the Lord who reigns above." Thank you. There are some denominations that only serve communion to members. There are some that only serve to members of their local church. But the Methodists take a different tack. Our tables are open, but there are qualifications. And here they are. Christ our Lord invites to His table, not my table, not your table, His table, all who love Him. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Who earnestly repent of their sin. Is that something you're doing? And seek to live in peace with one another. Is that your goal? Therefore, let us confess our sin, common sin, before God and neighbor. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, how quick we are to sit in judgment on others, and how slow we are to come before You for self-examination. We are aware of every slight and each offense against ourselves, and we are all but blind to how we trample on the feelings of others. We come to You again and again for forgiveness, because it is abundant and free for all who turn to You in repentance. In the cross of Jesus, we see that the full price was paid for us all, and in the stirrings of the Holy Spirit, You call us into the light. Make us the kind of disciples who watch over one another in love, and who offer the blessings of Christ Jesus to whoever You send our way. As the Holy Spirit shines light within your heart and mind, I invite you to make a confession of your sin to Almighty God in silence. Brothers and sisters, here are the words the church has given me to say, and I never tire of saying them. Almighty God, have mercy upon you. Forgive you all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep us all in eternal life. Amen. Those of you on the inside aisles, if you'll pass the registration pads, everyone sign in. If you're a visitor, thanks for trying out Main Street. There are 100 good churches in town, and we're good enough for you, so give us a shot. If you give us your address, we'll send you a letter and put you on our mail list so you can know what's going on at our church. And I want to thank our staff and all who helped with the meal and music to make last week such a wonderful, wonderful Connection Sunday. We are working on our own church directory using our ACS software. We take all the pictures. During June, we'll be doing makeups for those of you that weren't here last week. And so if you would like to get your picture in our registry, which would be very helpful to us, you can come outside here and there'll be someone there to take a quick picture of you. We'll get your email and we'll send you a copy of it. And you can give us clearance to put it in the registry, and we can help our fellowship that way. I remind you that every Thursday at 6:30 in the chapel right behind this building, we have 30 minutes of a variety of forms of prayer, and you are invited to visit us. There's a women's movement breaking out in our church. We have 26 women signed up for a summer Bible study that's going to meet in the homes of members. It begins this Wednesday at 5:30. If you'd like to join that group and find out we're going to meet, you can speak to Kathy after the service. We want to invite as many of you as will to come next Sunday afternoon for 2 to 4, where we're having a big summer kickoff for our children's and our youth ministries. Vacation Bible School begins a week from this Monday on June 15th. And if you have children or grandchildren, we invite you to make sure that they get registered so that we can have plenty of everything. Now, today the children's sermons is done by Pastor Phil, so if the kids will come down and join me. Come on. Come down and join me. How can I sit right here in the middle? Here they come. Keep coming. We'll wait on you. Come on, Benjo. Come up and have a seat. Put your shoe on. I've got a question for y'all. You look kind of fuzzy. You look kind of fuzzy. Now, is the problem with you or something wrong with me, Claire? My eyes. What's wrong with my eyes? I can't see well. Why can't I see well? You don't know. You think it could... Huh? I don't. Benjo even saw that. He was pointing at me. Have you got three eyes? Oh, you got two. The most amazing thing happens when I put on my lenses. You are crystal clear. Come here, Claire. I want to do something. I want you to play like you've got a speck in your eye. What are you doing? Blinking? It's watering? Now, would you rather me do surgery on your eye to get out the speck with my glasses off or my glasses on? Why? You don't want me to mess up your eye. And so I need to see clearly in order to get the speck out, right? Okay, have a seat. Jesus said that sometimes we tend to criticize other people. And they may have a speck in their eye, but we have a what in ours? A log. And if we go before God, He can clear up our vision so we can help another person. So when you're tempted to fuss at someone, you may want to go talk to God first and get permission. Okay? Listen to these words of Jesus. Or how can you say to your brother or sister, let me take the speck out of your eye when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. None of us get to be God in another person's life. We don't pass out judgments. We don't pass out condemnations. And if something needs help, we go to God first and let Him fix us. And then we go to our friend with their problem. Okay? You ready to try that? Okay. Let's stand up and make a circle. Hold Pastor Phil's hand. Let's get back here and include all these people. Come join us, Campbell. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You for these children, and You know how tender-hearted they are and how easily shaped they are. Would You give them kindness to see one another through the eyes of love, and may their parents see them through those same set of eyes. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you all. Isn't it beautiful to hear a male and female voice singing together? Thank you. Thank you. And I'll say something about Brad Crooks. He's a brave man. If you'll take out your scripture sheet. There have been several unusual circumstances in my life this week that have let me know that this is an important passage of Scripture, not only for me, but maybe for you as well. We often forget that when Jesus spoke in the synagogue, he first read from a scroll. And though I can't guarantee it, I wonder if the text from Leviticus is the text Jesus read before he gave the teaching that we find in Matthew 7:1-6. That teaching begins with a negative command and reason not to judge. It closes with a negative command plus reason that we are to judge. And in the center, we see Jesus asking two questions about eye surgery and giving an answer in verse 5. Very carefully formulated passage of Scripture that's probably based on the text from Leviticus 19. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason with your neighbor, lest you bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear any grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And then Jesus rolled up the scroll and may have given this comment. Judge not or condemn not, that you not be judged. With the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and the measure you give will be the measure you get. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye and do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, you play actor. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give to dogs what is holy, And do not throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. This is the word of the Lord. A grocery clerk once wrote columnist Ann Landers how she had seen shoppers buy luxury items like birthday cakes and expensive shrimp with food stamps. The angry woman said such people who buy non-necessities are lazy and wasteful. About a week later, someone wrote back to Ann Landers and she published their letter. I didn't buy the cake, but I did buy the bag of shrimp with food stamps. My husband, working for a plant for 15 years when it shut down, the shrimp casserole was for our wedding anniversary dinner, and it lasted us for 3 days. Perhaps the grocery clerk would have a different view after walking a mile in my shoes. Another letter came that was also published by Landers. I'm the woman who bought the $17 cake and paid for it with food stamps. I thought the checkout woman would burn a hole in me with her eyes. The cake was for my little girl's birthday. It will be her last. She has bone cancer and probably will be gone within 6 months. The medieval mystic Thomas A'Kempis wrote, "There is always one more fact in every life of which we know nothing. Therefore, Jesus says, judge not. Be not angry that you cannot make others as you want them to be, since you cannot make yourself as you wish to be." To be shocked at the error of our opinions about others is a form of God's correcting grace. It keeps us from assuming divine prerogatives. After actually sitting down and listening to someone I formed an opinion about, I often have to say, "I was wrong about this person. Forgive me, Lord." We are called to forsake the role of judge in each other's lives for something much more humble and less omnipotent. Jesus' words are not just wise laws of the universe. They are unbreakable spiritual laws. Judge not, that you not be judged. It is a command plus a warning. It is a command because we are under orders. It is a warning because we are all on probation. Condemn not, that you not be condemned. Controlling one another through harsh judgments and wonderful advice is just not our job. Until we see people through the merciful eyes of God the Father, until the risen Jesus shows us the beauty amidst the crud and compromise of people's life, until the Holy Spirit opens our eyes with divine revelation, we do not understand each other at any depth. It is our ignorance that makes us arrogant, critical, judgmental, and condemning, and Christ forbids it for our good. The passage before us was not written by Jesus for a general wisdom of how to get along in the world. It was written for a group of men and women who were his followers, traveling around the countryside, watching him do the most amazing things for 3 years, camping out under the stars, wrestling with temptation, and learning each other's flaws. They lived close enough to know each other's sins and failings and flaws of character. I mean, after all, how were Simon and Andrew to get along with their old fishing rival, James and John? How was Matthew, the sellout to the Romans tax collector, to go to sleep at night worrying that Simon the Zealot might come slit his throat? Why even let Mary Magdalene on the road with us with her bad reputation? How do we get along with people who are just like us, sinners in need of a Savior? Think of a sports team or a submarine crew or a blended family or a mission trip or a marriage. The first rule is give up condemning judgments. I focus on my character before God, not your character before me. I do not speak about you negatively when you are not present. You are not my project. You are a follower of Jesus Christ. Jesus is speaking to adults about adults. It's also applicable with some changes to parents and children. We are not to demean each other. We are not to tear each other down, either face to face or behind the back. I do not get to be God in your life. I will not deny the lordship of Jesus by trying to be a lord over you. Now, if we give up our searchlights and stand under God's spotlight, and if we become more self-critical than other critical, if we go before God before we go to others, and if we learn to watch over one another in love, then we may have a chance to be a foretaste of the kingdom in this world, to be a community of Christians where it's okay not to have it all together, but knowing that you will be loved and taught and brought along with the community. Now, having a critical spirit is not a gift of the Holy Spirit. Having a critical spirit is the mother of gossip, and it divides every church I know. So if you're the kind of person who finds yourself keeping mental notes on what's wrong with other people and how much better they would be if they only followed your shining example, please listen to Jesus. My conscience was stung this week by the words of the martyred Catholic bishop, Carlo Coretta, who wrote, "We are not happy because we are unforgiving. We are unforgiving because we feel superior to other people." Now, when I sit in judgment upon you, I may be right about your sin and moral deficit, but I'm always wrong about mine because I am not superior and because God has not appointed me to be an interim deity. Judge not. Condemn not. The call is not to give up moral evaluation, as in the modern understanding of tolerance. It is to get off God's chair. And then Jesus gives us the reason we should not judge. It's so that we will not be judged by God. And then he lays out what I think is a law of the universe. The judgment I give to you, God will give to me. What I measure out to you, God will measure back to me. It's only fair. I wonder how much of the troubles in my life are unnecessary. They're problems that I have created because I have dared to fulfill this scripture and to set up the circumstances where God gives me what I give other people. Now, behind this saying of Jesus, there's a network of other intellectual and spiritual commitments. And the first one is that all our thoughts are known to God, who is omniscient and omnipresent. And when you look down your nose or dismiss other human being, it may not be known to anyone. It is known to God, who wants us to learn to follow Jesus and love our neighbors. Jesus claims to know the mind of God on this matter and knows what God will do. Now, there are conflicts in this life. The final thing is that God honors our freedom by letting us shape the quality of our relationship. God is an interactive God. God is a triune God. It's like playing chess. I make a move, God makes a move. Or like tennis, I hit it, God hits it back. God's character is unchanging. But God has decreed that His mercy is meant to make me merciful. And His patience is meant to make me patient. And His kindness is meant to make me kind. And His wisdom is to make me wise. And if I resist the transforming power of those things, walk around like some little moral policeman, then I'm inviting God to write me ticket after ticket after ticket. Because every day I'm becoming the kind of person that I will be at the end. And God promises to apply to me the standards that I apply to others. And how sobering is that? But I'll tell you, this dynamic is played out with my closest neighbor, who is also a fellow disciple, and she is my wife, and her name is Lori. And when I am unkind to her, when I grunt and don't listen, when I don't give her time, or when I'm verbally blunt, I can almost immediately sense a change in my relationship with God. The clouds come in and the sun vanishes. Because what I give her, I get in return. Which is why the Apostle Peter, himself a married man, wrote in his first letter, "Likewise, you husbands, live consistently and considerately with your wives, bestowing honor on the woman as the weaker sex, since you are joint heirs of grace, in order that your prayers may not be hindered." Now, where did Peter learn that? Because one night, he and Miss Peter went to bed mad. The next day when Peter got up to pray and got on his knees, the heavens were brass. He asked and there was no response. He knocked and no one answered the door. And he said, "God, what's wrong?" The Lord said, "Peter, you're the apostle. And if you're wrong with your wife, you're wrong with me. Go humble yourself before your wife and I will hear your prayers again." God has every right, and He has warned us in Scripture, that He can shape responses to us that are the mirror image of the unkind, mean, vicious, judgmental, harsh, bigoted way we sometimes treat one another. You see, I have a problem. My eyes only point out that way. And so I can see a speck in you, but my eyes don't point back in. And I can't see. There's a log in my own eye. And if I see a speck in your eye, some little small sin or moral flaw, the reason I can see it, because there's a log in my own eye. A doctor was chatting at a cocktail party with a lawyer. They were interrupted by one of the doctor's patients who saw him and came up and insisted on telling him about pain in her leg. The doctor advised her, then after she went away, he asked the lawyer, "Do I have the right to send that woman a bill?" "Certainly," the lawyer replied. The next day, the doctor sent the woman a bill. The same day, he received a bill from the lawyer. And the measure you give will be the measure you get. Now, we know that Jesus worked in the building trades, and there were times when He would have gotten a speck of sawdust in His eye. If you've ever gotten something in your eye, it gets your whole attention, and the whole of your life focuses on that thing, and your eye starts to water, and every time you move it, and sometimes you can't get it out. And it's intensely painful. It can do damage. So you've got to have someone come along and take out the speck from your eye. And I'll just tell you, my dad was a master. I'm outside playing. I get a piece of pine bark in my eye. And I go in. I think I'm about to die. And he holds up my eye. And he takes a piece of tissue paper or a napkin. He rolls it into a cone. And he touches it to his tongue to get it damp. He pulls up my eye. And he just touches the eye. And the thing comes out. And I'm okay. Immense pain has been immediately relieved by someone who saw clearly. So everybody laughed when Jesus talked about a speck in the brother's eye and a log in my own eye. See, not until I've gone before God and He's dealt with me about my character flaws and sins do I have the humility to come to you and try to take a speck out of your eye. Charlie Schulz was the creator of Peanuts and a master psychoanalyst. In one episode, Linus has his security blanket and his thumb in his mouth, and he looks troubled, and he says to Lucy, "Why are you always so anxious to criticize me?" And she said, "I just think I have a knack for seeing other people's faults." Linus threw up his hands. "What about your faults, Lucy?" She explained, "I have a knack for overlooking them." While visiting a neighbor, little 5-year-old Andrew pulled out his kindergarten class picture and began describing each classmate. This is Robert. He hits everyone. This is Stephen. He never listens to the teacher. This is Mark. He chases us and is very noisy. And this is me. I'm just sitting here minding my own business. We are Lucy, and we are Andrew. And we are laughing at others because Jesus is laughing at us. And he calls us play actor, which is what the word hypocrites mean. And he says that we are blind to our large flaws, and we are so painfully aware of the minor flaws in other people. And when we don't go before God first, then we're liable to be those that find ourselves in the position of judging others and then having God visit his judgment back on us. During the 1930s, when the freedom movement from under the British Empire was just beginning in India, a woman came to Mahatma Gandhi to get him to talk to her boy about quit eating sugar. It was doing him harm. And he gave her a reply, "Come back next week." The woman left puzzled but returned a week later. The Mahatma said to her young son, "Please don't eat sugar, it's not good for you." Then he joked with the boy, gave him a hug, and sent him on his way. But the mother was curious and said, "Why did you say this last week when we came? Why did you tell us to come back again?" And he smiled and said, "I too was eating sugar." When I'm tempted to bark at someone or to be harsh or to visit them quickly with moral correction or even condemnation, Jesus says, don't do it because it puts you in God's place. Instead, come before me and open your heart to me and I will deal with you. I will remove the log. I will forgive the sin. I will give you a tender heart towards your brother. And then if I choose, I will send you to them to do minor eye surgery because I've already done major eye surgery on you. And you can see clear enough to help them. Now, if someone came to you and said, "I drank hard for 20 years. I've been sober for 6 months. I have found some new freedom. I go to AA every day. We went to high school together. It grieves me that you are drinking a 12-pack a night. I don't want you to go to a meeting yet. I want to bring the meeting with you. Why don't we start a 12-step group together around your kitchen table?" Do you see how that's different? How kind and generous and hopeful and helpful. Now, Jesus also said some very harsh things. You see, folks, the word dog in the ancient world was immeasurably offensive. They would kill you in the Middle East if you call someone a dog. And for Jews, a swine was an unclean animal. And some Islamic, ISIS would kill you if you tried to put pork on their table. So when Jesus talks about dogs and swine, he's not talking about the other white meat and your Great Dane. He's talking about ravenous wild animals. He's talking about people who are brutish in their moral perspective. So if he told us not to judge and be too harsh, here he tells us to judge and recognize that some of the people we are dealing with are morally brutish. A Jewish priest who took holy sacrificial meat from the altar in Jerusalem and tossed it out to the dogs would be thought a fool and lose his job. A man who took pearls and threw them before swine, making them think they were acorns, would be seen to be a foolish man. And Jesus says, there are some people who live at a brutish level. They're driven only by the appetites for sex and food and adventure and entertainment and anger. They are not yet ready to hear the gospel. Some people have to hit bottom once or twice before their eyes are opened by consequences. So Jesus said, don't sit in judgment on your fellow Christians. But be careful who you share the gospel with. We are to work with people who are receptive. We are to pray for people who are resistant. And we are to wait for God to work in their life to ready them to receive the treasures and the pearls of this message. And you know that some people are just not yet ready to hear. So which is it? Do we judge or do we not judge? We do both at different times with wisdom under the leading of the Holy Spirit. And how do you know which one to do? Because you've listened to Jesus and you've let Him correct you and you have learned wisdom. But for most of us, including me, I need to take more time in self-examination, asking God to deal with the timber that is blocking my vision rather than correcting other people. The story is told of a farmer who received a visit from one of his city relatives. Before dinner, the farmer bowed his head and said grace. His relative jeered. That is old-fashioned. Nobody with an education prays at the table anymore. The farmer admitted that his practice was old and quaint and even allowed there were some on his farm who did not pray before eating. His relative chuckled. Enlightenment has now reached the farm. Who are these wise ones? My pigs, the farmer replied. I've written a summary of this passage that I'm going to try to read every morning this week. Number one, I'm not the judge, God is. Ignorance leads to arrogance, so beware, Pastor Phil. God may be as hard and unreasonable with me as I am with others. God will be as merciful with me as I am with others. Because I don't see so good, because I see you better than me, I need regular private eye exams with God, because only love sees 20/20. If my brother or sister does not welcome my gentle help for their minor flaws, then maybe I've not spent time with God. Doctors are a relief to the sick, even if pain is involved. And finally, if it oinks or barks, don't preach at it, but keep praying. It is finally not your responsibility. There are some tough nuts that only God can crack. That's all I know to say today. You ponder the mystery and figure out the rest with God. And let me know how it works, because I need help. You see, friends, I have a log in my eye. How wise is our Jesus? How true is our Jesus? There's a hymn that I haven't sung in a while, but it fits right with today's text. And I invite you to sing this as your prayer. Please stand.
Thank you.
ushers are prepared to receive your tithes and offerings, and you may be seated. Let us stand and give God praise. Congregation will take your hymnals and turn to page 18 and join me at the Great Thanksgiving, musical setting B. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord. God of power and might. Heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, Hosanna, in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, he gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, Jesus took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them to be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by His blood. By your Spirit make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at His heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit, in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. Amen. As the children of God, let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. All baptized Christians of any denomination are welcome at this table. If you are not a believer and come to the table, recognize that you are receiving Jesus Christ and surrendering your life to Him. And I hope that if you let me know so that I can prepare you for baptism and the living out of your Christian faith. If you take your right hand and put your left on top of it, and you come forward extended, and the bread will be put in your hands with the word, the body of Christ for you. You'll take that bread, dip it in the cup, and receive communion. There'll be four serving stations here, and our ushers will guide you. You'll come at the center aisle and return by the side aisles. And as soon as our servers are in their places, the ushers will guide you to the Lord's table, and you may be seated. Several weeks ago, we received our confirmands, and Wallen Radcliffe was not able to be with us, but he is here today to confess his faith in Christ, to complete the promise his parents took for him when he was small, and to become a covenant member of the United Methodist Church. We're also pleased that his Aunt Karen is with us, who's a colleague of mine, and I'm going to ask her to come up and stand with me. And Ryan, if you'll come forward with your hymnal. You can stand right here, Ryle, and your family can stand over to the side. And Karen, you come back and join me back here for the laying on of hands. Now, folks, it takes courage to come up here by yourself as a young man. And I believe that Wallen is equal to it because of his faith in Christ. So, congregation, we'll take your hymnal and turn to page 34. We're going to let him take for himself the vows that were taken for him when he was a child. We'll confess the apostolic faith, and then he'll kneel and ask Karen to place his stole on him. I'll anoint him with oil. We'll lay hands and pray that he be filled with the Holy Spirit. Wallen, on behalf of the whole church, I ask you, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin? Do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? Now, folks, listen to this next vow. Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your whole trust in His grace, and promise to serve Him as your Lord, in union with the church which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races? Wylan, according to the grace given to you, will you remain a faithful member of Christ's holy church and serve as Christ's representative in the world? And now a vow for the congregation, the top of page 35, read number 8. Do you, as Christ's body, the church, reaffirm both your rejection of sin and your commitment to Christ? Will you stand now for the questions and answers of the church's faith? Let us join together in professing the Christian faith as contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. Wallen, do you believe in God the Father? I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day He rose again. He ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and will come again to judge the living and the dead. Do you believe in the Holy Spirit? I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Father, if you'll please kneel. And I'm going to ask your aunt if she will, if I can get this thing unfolded, she'll place this around your neck. Well, I anoint you with oil in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Here, if you'll join me in the laying on of hands. While in the Holy Spirit work within you, that being born with water and the Spirit, you may be filled with the Spirit, and all your life long be a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. And God's people said, Amen. You'll stand while I have I think we call this a certificate suitable for framing. And we hope that it's signed by me, May 17. And it's a reminder that you are an adult disciple and that you belong to Christ and you belong to us, and we're sure glad to have you. Okay? God bless you, young man. You can go stand with your parents, and I'm going to ask Karen to go join y'all. If y'all just remain standing there during our final hymn, there'll be some folk that want to come up and greet you. So what have we done today? We've gathered. We've learned about God's correction. We've come to God's table, and we've seen a young man confess his faith in Jesus Christ. When people ask you what happened in church today, you can you can tell them that you saw the glory of the fullness of the Christian gospel in a local congregation. And our final hymn is a brief one. It's number 671, Lord, Dismiss Us With Thy Blessing. Several decades ago, Joey Adams and Sarah Finley were married. They were then divorced and did not see each other for a very, very long time. Until last fall on Facebook, when they reconnected and met and decided it was time to recover those early vows. So this afternoon at 5 o'clock, I have the wonderful privilege, the amazing privilege of remarrying Joey and Sarah. And since they quoted the Frank Sinatra song the second time around, I put it on the back of your bulletin so that you would know some of their joy in coming to the church today to be remarried. And hopefully Sarah to take her place in our congregation. So I invite you to pray for these older, wiser couples. And to come up and tell Wyland how proud you are. And thank his father for his faithfulness in raising Wyland to the place he confessed faith on his own today. And how proud he is, and how proud his sister is, and how proud his aunt is. This is the gospel. That God feeds us at His table and calls people to Himself and gives us a new vision for every other broken sinner. So I invite you to carry this vision into this week's life and work and play and sorrows. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And God's people said, Amen.